Jeremiah chapter number 42 is where we need to turn in God's Word. It is good to be a Christian. It is good to know the Lord. All right, Jeremiah chapter 42. For our text, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. We read for our scripture reading verses 7 through 12. We want to look at verses 1 through 6. All right, is that thing on now? There we go. All right. Jeremiah 42, verses 1 to 6. The Word of God says, "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do.' Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" In this passage of Scripture here, we find the remnant of the Jews that are left after the Babylonians came through that last time and took captive the last remnant of the people. Now, Sunday evening, we looked at the book of Jeremiah, if you remember right. I talked to you about the fact that the Babylonians came through the first time. They took a lot of young men like Daniel, who later became Daniel the prophet, into Babylon. They set up kind of a puppet king in Jerusalem, and he didn't do right. And so in the end, the last king was Zedekiah, and he didn't do right. And so the Babylonians came through a second time, and this time they completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and left very, very few people left in Jerusalem. Jeremiah just happened to be one of them. He found favor in their eyes. And we find now that the man that the Babylonians had left in charge then had been murdered. And the people that were left that seemingly were good people, now in chapter 42, they come to Jeremiah, and boy, things are a mess. The Babylonians have come through twice. There's only a few of them left. A bunch of them were just murdered by some bad guys sent by the Ammonites not that long ago. And they fear to be in the land. They're afraid that the Babylonians are going to come back through and going to be mad that the man who was in charge was murdered. And so they're wondering what to do. So they tell Jeremiah, "You're a prophet. We want you to go and speak to God and ask God what we should do. Where should we go? How should we dwell in this land?" Now, they're tempted to go into Egypt because Egypt was somewhat of a powerful nation at that time. And they figured in Egypt we can be protected from the Babylonians who might just come through and kill us again. So they're a little bit tempted to go into Egypt, but they're wondering if they should stay or maybe they should go somewhere else. So they send this message through Jeremiah to the Lord and say, "Lord, what should we do?" And their promise to God is this: "Whatever you tell us to do, God, we'll do it. We want to obey you." But if you know this story at all, you know that they were not really willing to do whatever God wanted them to do. We're going to learn about why that was and what happened to them in a message that I've entitled "Precarious Judah or Secure Egypt." Precarious Judah or Secure Egypt. Which one should we choose? Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank you for giving us this history lesson here of what went on in the days after the Babylonian captivity and during that time. Lord, what went on there in Jerusalem with the few that were left and Jeremiah the prophet and how he was used and abused. Thank you, dear Lord, that you've shared that with us so that we can learn from it. Now, Lord, would you help us to learn tonight? Would you help us to see ourselves in this history lesson here, that we could learn how we should react, and maybe we could even be convicted of the true nature of our heart. Lord, would you help us to grow and be more like Jesus Christ because of what we learned from your word tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.
So first of all, in our message here tonight, I see a promise to obey. Now, we've already read the first six verses, so we won't read them again. But there was a promise by the people that were left in Judah when they spoke to Jeremiah to obey. They promised, we will obey. I'll just point you to verse number, let's see here, 5, where then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Notice verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. We're going to do it no matter what it is. Now, can I just say this? It is easy to say that we will obey. That rolls off the tongue real well, doesn't it? And it makes us look real good and spiritual in the eyes of others. Oh, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. If it's easy or if it's difficult, I'll do it. That's easy to say. But the proof of whether or not we love God and the proof of whether or not we will obey is found in the doing of it. Isn't it a lot like a relationship in marriage? It's easy for a young man who's in love to look that young lady in the eyes and say, I love you. But you know, once you get married, that's the proof, isn't it? And it's not even the proof in the first couple of months or even necessarily the first couple of years. It's much more in the years to come when hard days come, when difficulties come, when there are misunderstandings, when there are times when you could swear that your spouse has every evil intention. The proof of whether or not you love that person is found in the doing of it. And many times we say to God, God, I love you. And we sing songs like, oh, how I love Jesus. But the proof is in the doing of it, isn't it? Let's look at some scriptures that will remind us of that truth. Matthew chapter number 7. None of these scriptures will be unfamiliar to you. Matthew chapter number 7 will be the first. Matthew 7 and verse 24. While you turn over there, I'm just going to grab a bottle of water here. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 24. Jesus said there, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know that passage of Scripture. We sing it as a kid's song. Now let's think for just a minute. Why did the foolish man build his house on the sand? Maybe it's because he was from the Caribbean and he likes the beach. Amen. Brother Dexter gives a thumbs up. That's not why he built it on the sand. The reason he built it on the sand is because it's easier to build it on the sand. Because to dig deep and build it upon a rock takes time and effort and energy and sweat. And it's not fun. It's much easier to just build it on the sand and hope for the best. You know, in our lives, it's easy to do the things of God that don't require much work. And there are some things that are like that. But the proof of our love is when God tells us to do something that's a little bit harder and we still follow through. Look at James chapter number 2. Again, a passage of Scripture that you are familiar with, but let's turn there anyway. James chapter number 2. James 2, and then we want to look at verse 17. I'm going to read it when I find it because we want to move along with the message. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, by the way, this passage of Scripture is not teaching that we're saved by works. What it is teaching is it's teaching the fact that what Galatians tells us, that faith works by love. That whenever you have faith, works are always there, if it's true faith. Because the two go together. And that if you really believe something, you will act upon it. It's similar to what we talked about with prayer. The reason I struggle many times to pray fervently and effectually is because when I dig down deep, I realize I've been convinced by Satan that God really doesn't care, or it doesn't really doesn't matter if I talk to God or not. Now, you might say, Pastor, you sometimes think that way? Well, not on purpose. But it's the natural tendency of the flesh to fall into that trap. Because remember, we are in a world where the stream is going this way and we're like fish swimming upstream. And if we are lax in any way, we fall back downstream, don't we? And I'm constantly needing what the Bible calls repentance, which is simply a change of mind where God takes the truth and slaps me upside the head with it and leaves a red mark, which is probably right there now. And as I'm slapped upside the head with the truth, I go, that's right, I've not been thinking right. I need to change my thinking. The truth needs to make me free, which it will, John 8. And so I need to be convinced of the truth. That's right, I need to do this. So it's not enough just to say that I have faith. It's shown in the works. Faith without works is dead. Let's turn to John chapter number 14, the book of John chapter 14. Here's an interesting tie-in, John 14, 15, and then 15, 14. We'll look at both of those verses. So John 14, verse 15, and then John 15 and verse 14. Notice what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. The Word of God tells us there, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's read that together on the count of three. One, two, three. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now turn over one chapter to chapter 15 and verse number 14. Here's what Jesus said here. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's read that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see how Jesus in both of those chapters ties our words, I love you, I am your friend, with our actions, keeping his commandments and obeying him. It's easy to say that we love God, but it's proved in our actions. Now, the people in Jeremiah's day wanted the blessings of God without the commitment of obedience. Now, don't get me wrong, they were willing to commit with their mouth, but again, that's not really a good commitment, is it? Their heart was not committed. We'll see that later. But they wanted the blessings of God. That's why they talked to Jeremiah. But they were hoping that God would agree with them and give them what they thought automatically. And you know, sometimes we're the same way. And let me just ask you this question. You answer it in your own heart, in the quietness of your heart between you and God. Are you like they were? Do you desire the blessings of God, but you're unwilling to obey him? That's a danger for all of us. Are you one of those that finds it easy to say how much you love God, but the obedience is another matter? You see, the Bible puts it this way in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God will show himself strong on your behalf, but your heart needs to be perfect toward him. That's commitment. That's being wholly sold out to God. My heart belongs to him and him alone. Is that you? Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 42, because I see not only a promise to obey from these in Jeremiah's day, but in verses 7 through 22 of chapter 42, I find that there was an inconvenient reply from God. An inconvenient reply. Verse 7, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword, which ye feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. That was an inconvenient reply. Now, let me show you why it was inconvenient. A couple of things about it. First of all, there was a delay of 10 days. When they sent Jeremiah to ask of God, God was quiet for 10 days. I find that interesting. I find it interesting that God didn't automatically give them an answer, but God waited. And you know, many times God does just that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Keep your place in Jeremiah. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that will remind us of some important things. When you and I are seeking God's will, it is important to remember that God's time is not like our time. Sometimes God waits. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Verse number 1, remember this passage of Scripture. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, I realize that that verse does not specifically talk about waiting on God, but it does remind us that when we come into God's house, we are in a place where we need to be reverent. And we need to be reminded of the fact that God is not like us. Let me say that again. God is not like us. Sometimes I have to remind my children, we enjoy one another, and I don't know if it's just a wise thing. It's probably not. Probably many families are like ours, where when we love each other, we pick on each other. And so we'll pick back and forth. We'll tease one another. Abby's really fun to pick on, by the way. But we pick on one another. Every once in a while, they'll pick on me in a way that crosses a line just a little bit. And I have to remind them, and it's not their fault, it's mine, but I have to remind them, whoa, 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 I'm Dad. Be careful. They're not being evil. They're not trying to be rebellious, I don't think. But they need to be reminded, it's okay to banter back and forth a little bit, but there's a line you don't cross because I'm Dad. I'm not your buddy. I'm not your best friend. I'm your father. And I want to be a buddy to you. I want to be a friend to you. And hopefully we have a good relationship like that. But I'm not like you. And sometimes you have to be reminded, children, that I'm dad and you need to do it just because I simply said to do it. And yes, father, it is still okay to tell your children because I said so. And you know that God is like that with us. Read the scriptures. Many times, God tells his people, I'm God, therefore, and he lays it out there. And that's what Ecclesiastes 5 is telling us. God is God. When you enter into his house, remember that. Now, I'm glad we're not like a high church. You know, the old Protestant religions and the high church, you know, where when you walk into church, there's scary organ music going on. And when you walk into the auditorium, you have to be very somber and very quiet. But I think at the same time, there's some wisdom in that. Because one thing that that does for people who go to churches like that is it helps them to remember, this is God's house. And we need to be reminded of that. When we seek God, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But can I remind you also that sometimes he makes us wait. And we are to be okay with that. Let's look at a couple other scriptures real quick. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Again, these are verses that you'll know well, I'm assuming. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is different than we are. Turn back to Job 40. Job 40 and verses 1 through 5. Job 40 and verses 1 through 5. It says there, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And that should be our attitude toward God. We need to walk in reverence with God. Walk in reverence and remember that he is our Father. We need to remember that sometimes he delays in giving us an answer. And that can be inconvenient, but it's his right to do it. Not only was there a delay of 10 days in this inconvenient reply, but there was a demand for humility. When God responded to them, he demanded of them humility. As I read Jeremiah 42, verses 10 to 12, just listen and think about how they had to humble themselves. Remember, these men that are coming and talking to Jeremiah, these are mighty men. If you read a little bit of the backstory, you see that these men were leaders in their own right and men of action. And again, you can see that as you read previous in the story. But listen to what God tells them that they need to do. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 42. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show mercies unto you that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. God's message to them was, basically, I'm going to use my words now, humble yourself, stay where you are, and trust me. Stop trying to figure it out with your own devices and humble yourself and trust that I will give you mercy in the eyes of the king of Babylon. Now, for men of action, that was not a reply that they wanted. That was very inconvenient because it required humility. And many times God will give us an answer of humility. When we really want God's will, many times His answer is, all right, humble yourself. But God, I don't like to humble myself. Humble yourself. But God, what about humble yourself? And that's what He gave to them, a very humbling reply. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5, if you would. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Humble yourselves, trust Him, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what it requires to humble yourself. Not only was there a demand for humility, but there was also a requirement of faith. Verses 13 to 16 in Jeremiah 42. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And I'll encourage you to read the rest of it later. You know what God said? You think your natural inclination, common sense would tell you, if you would go into Egypt, they're at peace there. Babylon hasn't touched Egypt so far. It's destroyed all these other nations, but Egypt is powerful. If we go down into Egypt, there we'll be safe. God says, if you think that and if you follow that line of thinking, the sword that you're afraid of is going to follow you there. The famine that you're afraid of is going to follow you there. It takes faith to believe God's answer. Now, it might be inconvenient, but when God gives us a reply that requires faith, then we need to follow through with it. We don't have time to look at Hebrews 11, verses 7 through 10. I wanted to look at that in the message tonight, but we just don't have time. But in Hebrews 11, verses 7 through 10, we find the reference to Abraham and also to, Noah, I believe, are in those verses. And Noah specifically, one of the interesting things about what God says about Noah's faith is this. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, that flood, they had never seen that before. But he had to trust God. And many times God calls on you and me to believe Him for something we've never seen before. But Pastor, my experience tells me X. Are you going to trust your experience or are you going to trust God's Word? Are you going to trust what you have experienced yourself and your wisdom or God's wisdom? It requires faith to follow God's Word and God's reply. Now, God often requires these three things of us if we're going to obey Him: delay, humility, and faith. Oftentimes, delay, humility, and faith. If we go back to Jeremiah, this time to chapter 43, we not only see a promise to obey and an inconvenient reply, but we find in chapter 43 an unwillingness to obey. An unwillingness to obey. Chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us unto the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death, and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people, obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah, but Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men, and women, and children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left, with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came in the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, Thus came they even to Tapanhes. There was an unwillingness to obey. Why was there an unwillingness to obey? Three reasons. The first reason was this: pride. It mentions in verse number 2, they were proud men. May I ask you tonight, is there pride interfering between you and your obedience to God? Are you proud? Pride is an abomination before God, and you'll never be what God wants you to be. I will never be what God wants me to be when there's pride in my life. We must humble ourselves. But if I obey God, it won't look good to others. Well, then you'll never really obey God, because God always humbles His people. Always. Every time. There was another reason that there was an unwillingness to obey. They found an excuse. Verse number 3, they say, Baruch is the one that sets you against us. He wants us to be destroyed. Now, what their reasoning was for accusing him of that, I have no idea. But they were obviously wrong, but they found an excuse. And may I warn you that whenever you seek to find God's will, and God gives you His will, and it's an inconvenient will, Satan will gladly put an excuse there. And friends, it's true. You will always have an excuse not to obey. And I believe that the Lord allows that as a proof of our obedience. It's similar to the Garden of Eden. The entire garden, eat freely of every tree, except the one in the garden. And I think God wants us to have that opportunity to obey or disobey. Here's an excuse that you can give. And you know what? A lot of people will buy it. But God won't. You'll never snow God. He knows the truth, that the real issue is pride and just a stubborn unwillingness to surrender to God. Let me give you the third reason why they would not obey or had an unwillingness to obey. And that comes from actually chapter 42 and verse 20. They were dissembling in their heart. Chapter 42, verse 20. Here's what God told them through Jeremiah at the end of the prophecy: For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God. Dissembling means to conceal one's true motives, feelings, or beliefs. In other words, they were hiding the truth. All of that about wanting to obey God was just a show. And in the end, they didn't really want to obey God. They wanted to do their own thing. Let me encourage you to stay away from dissembling. Just be honest with God. They were not honest. They were going to do what they wanted to do. One more verse and then we'll close. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5 and verse 17. The Word of God tells us there, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now that seems like it contradicts what I just said, where I said they were going to do what they wanted to do, and you and I will do what we want to do. But the Word of God tells us, flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Obviously, the Word of God is true. When I say, you do what you want to do, obviously my words have to be subject to God's Word, right? But I think the two are simultaneously true, and here's why. Galatians chapter 5, when it's talking about that, it's saying this: it's either that you submit to your flesh or the Spirit. There is no in-between. Every second of every day, you're either obeying, and so am I, the flesh or the spirit. There is no, well, I'm not following the flesh, but I'm not following the spirit either. I'm doing my own thing. You cannot do the things that you would. You end up doing the things that you want to do. If you're following the spirit, then you're doing the things of the spirit. And if you're following the flesh, then you're doing the things of the flesh. It just depends on who you're giving into. So may I encourage you that when God gives you something to do, when God lays something on your heart, when you've sought something of God and He's laid it out there, then just obey. You'll be so much happier, and God will enable you to be able to do it, and God will protect you and bless you, and you get to see the miracles of God's provision, but you have to obey. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. I'm going to pray a little bit of a longer prayer than we would normally do for being dismissed. And during that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to do business with God. Whatever He's spoken to you about, just right there where you are. We're not going to have an altar call or anything like that tonight. But while I'm praying out loud, I'm going to ask for you to silently, in your own heart, pray between you and the Lord and just surrender to Him. And whatever it is that He's spoken to you about, maybe you need to confess something before Him. Maybe you need to surrender in some area, whatever it is. This will be our invitation time. Dear Heavenly Father, You have been good to us in every single way. Lord, You've given us salvation. You have given us Your presence. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, You've given us earthly blessings. We have food and raiment. We have, Lord, a place to live. We have comfort. Lord, we live in a free country. We thank You for these many blessings that we have. Lord, we know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from You. And we thank You for that. Now, Lord, I know that You call on us to obey You. Sometimes that means doing inconvenient things. But Lord, I pray that whatever those inconvenient things are, that You would give us a heart to obey You. Lord, forgive us for our dissembling. Sometimes when we try to put on a good front in front of others and speak big swelling words of spiritual things to try to make others think well of us, when the truth of the matter is, Lord, we don't really want to obey You. Lord, I will confess before You, Lord, that that from time to time is my heart. That, Lord, I want people to think well of me, but You know the truth. Father, I confess that as sin, and I ask You, Lord, to change my heart. And Lord, would You do that for all of us? Lord, would You show us any areas tonight in our life where, Lord, we're full of pride and stubbornness and not wanting to obey You? Lord, You deserve that we would live for You, be living sacrifices for You. Now, Lord, for any one of us in any area of our lives, if there is something that You've been working on us about that we have not surrendered to, then Lord, tonight, would You bring us to a place of repentance in that area? That a decision would be made this very night to obey You. Not in word, but in deed. And I pray that You'd bring that about. Holy Spirit, we submit to You in this area and in every other area. Now, would You dismiss us as we go our separate ways? Would You help us to love one another, pray for one another? In Jesus' name, amen.